The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Going to be in the book of Romans today in chapter 8. And boy, I appreciate the, you made a pivot on your entangling the word in with the songs. And I really appreciate that. That is foundational for our faith, is understanding and knowing and just integrating the word into our life so that we live it and we know the Father better. And I appreciate the fact that that illustration probably had more impact than the message did last week, talking about AI. We're not going to talk about that hardly at all today. A little bit about technology. The technology that I saw yesterday that I want, this is something I wish that I had, and I bet you wish you had it too. Once you may actually have it already. It started out a little thing about this big around, a disc about 3 inches thick, that sweeps your house. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've heard that you can't really trust that technology because it knows all the dirt on you. That thing's expanded and it's got much more complex. And not only does it sweep, it also mops. Have you seen the one that mops the floor too? Oh, it's something. And not only mops, it cleans your baseboards. It's got a little brush on the side, and it has sensors that knows how to get up against the baseboards, and it sweeps all the way around the house. I don't know how it ever gets out in the middle of the room if it's always looking for the wall, but I didn't research that deep into it. And then it said you'd never have to dump it and clean it out because it self-cleans, because it goes back to this canister, really a big canister on the side of the wall, and it cleans it out and puts fresh water in and takes the old water out that it used to mop. That is something, isn't it? Do you remember when we were scared of the microwave? We weren't quite sure. Why would you ever need a microwave? Because you already got a stove. You don't need a microwave. And all of a sudden, everybody, that's just a common part of our life. Things just change and advances. Last week, I had a little bit of difficult time presenting last week, I got to tell you, because I had in my hand my iPad and it didn't work. So I borrowed a backup plan of a laptop, and it did work. It worked well because I was using a PowerPoint, and also I had it on my phone. I backed up that PowerPoint on my phone, and I didn't know that when you have an Apple Watch on, and I know it interfaces with your phone, but when you're doing PowerPoint, it's somehow giving me prompts on my wrist while I'm trying to talk. And I want to tell you, I had a little bit of an anxiety attack trying to follow everything that we were talking about. So this week, I left that watch at home. I mean, I don't need it because I can tell what's going on right here. Everything it does is right here. This passage of scripture we're looking at today is Romans 8:28. It's a commonly quoted and really a verse that people have anchored some core beliefs of their life in. They care a lot about it. I do. It's probably one of my favorite verses, and it helps me explain some things, helps me understand some things, helps me trust God more. It's a very pivotal verse in the middle of a chapter that is probably one of the more pivotal, if not the most important text in the New Testament, saying to us about the nature of God and the nature of God is, what our relationship with Him is. And so we don't want to skip out on that. I want to read this to you first. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, people will use that as a launching pad to get off and talk about being predestined or not predestined. They'll talk about how they know that what's happening to me right now is all part of God's big plan. And it's a passage that people love. They love to talk about. But there's a larger context in this chapter that is so important that getting ready for this, I thought, this can't be one day. This is going to have to be a month. A month of messages, because this chapter is too deep and rich and the context is so strong that we need to know what's going on with this passage, that I just want to read a few verses from this, starting off with Romans 8, verse 1. We'll come down and get to 18 in just a minute. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That alone is a month, isn't it? We can spend time focusing on that and knowing that there's no condemnation for us who live in Jesus. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live. Now, this is the verse. This is the, if you're underlining, you got your Bible open, you're looking at this. This is one to highlight. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We know as believers in Christ that we don't live in a fleshly state of mind. Now, this sets the table for the rest of that passage. He's going to speak to us about what it means to live in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is living in a way that we are led by God, we are taught by God, we are following Him, we honor Him, we worship Him, we are connected to the Father. And we're not living separated from the Father. We're connected with Him. We have to have that perspective as we get into this passage. So let's go on down to verse 18. With that perspective of knowing that I live with God and my spirit is led by His Spirit, and I am connected to Him, then I can face difficult times or difficult things that are happening because I'm going to see them broader. See them in a bigger picture. Now, I talked a little bit ago about all this technology confusing me, but it's also pretty good, too. It is good. If I have this thing, I can hold it up, and as soon as it gets to a certain angle, it tells me what time it is. Does y'all tell you what time it is? It tells you what time it is. That's great. But it does much more than that, doesn't it? I can swipe up on this thing and it'll open up. It'll recognize my face. When it recognizes my face, it opens up like a password. And I want to tell you, my face doesn't look the same every day. Does your face look the same every day? When I wake up in the morning, it doesn't recognize me. I have to reach around the back of my head and pull my skin tight so I look a little bit younger. Okay, now it recognizes me. It's a complicated thing. But its purpose was not to tell me what time it was. The purpose is much greater than that. It's purpose. So this passage of Scripture is going to teach us a great big old purpose. Great big old purpose. And that is how we look at the world together, how we look at what we're facing, what we're dealing with, is informed by this whole text. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by his own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. So you see, it's a big old picture. The big old picture of the whole world. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. But who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, you ever made a wordless groan? Yeah, I'd make it every time I stand up out of a chair now. Make a wordless groan. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me stand all the way up. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, we've been talking about the Spirit and how God works and all this redemption we have, this body we have is decaying and dying away, but we have something greater than that. And now we get to verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. God's working in our hearts, working in our minds. We know that He is always at work. His plan has been initiated and implemented, and it's going on in the world, and we know that He's about something that is bigger than us. Verse 29, for those who God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And just a side note on this passage, it is talking to all of the church. This passage is talking to all the church. Not one individual person, but to all of us. That's going to help us as we look at a little deeper approach to this verse. Here's the background of this passage. And I told you I'd be doing this to go through this to help us understand a little bit of the context. Paul wrote this. The Apostle Paul wrote it 57 to 58 A.D. while he was in Corinth. You can find the cross reference to that where it's found in Acts 20, 2 through 3. That cross reference will help you corroborate the information that's going on there. We know that Rome was the center of this world that they live in, the political center. Nero was persecuting the believers. You had all the conflict among the Judaizers and the Gnostics and all of these people in of the day that were leaning in on and oppressing the people of the church, but Nero was bearing down even more. And this passage is saying to you and saying to me, but said originally to that New Testament church, that in spite of all that, that life you're living right now is in the Holy Spirit. It's not in the flesh. And the flesh is going to suffer. The nature of following Jesus is going to be suffering. That's not a good word, is it? That's hard to hear. That's hard to hear. The nature of our life as a believer is that we are going to have suffering. We're going to deal with that. And it makes it difficult for us to explain or sometimes understand or emotionally accept the fact that we follow God, and somehow the God of the universe that is in charge of all things could wave His hand and change the circumstance. How could that God that could do all that, who says He loves me, allow me to go through suffering? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe you haven't asked it about yourself. Maybe you'd ask it for somebody else. Somebody else you know has gone through suffering, and it's so bad, and you just think, how could that happen to them? That's the sweetest lady I've ever known. How could they go through such difficult times? How could that baby deal with that, go through all that? Our son's a neonatologist, and which means little bitty sick babies. We talked to him the other day, and he said, I asked him how this day was. He said, no babies died today. His everyday is suffering. He sees it. How do you explain that away? How do you teach people that? There's a whole section of theology called theodicy. Theodicy. We're going to talk about theodicy. And you have those notes, by the way. If you don't follow all this, Karen put this in the bulletin this week. And it's really, really small print. But you can get my glasses and read it if you want to. Find out what you can look at this at another time. But this theodicy is an explanation of why bad things happen to good people. One of the number one questions you'll deal with when you're sharing the gospel with somebody that's far from God, they've all thought about this. How could that God let this happen? How could these fires in California happen to these people, some of them seemingly innocent? How could that be a part of our world? This There's three different explanations. They're all kind of tied together and overlap, but I want to just narrow it down just for a second and look at this. This is one theodicy, the free will theodicy. That is, we have free will to choose what we do, and make these choices, it has an impact on other people. It also has an impact on us. Sin caused the world to break. So when sin caused the world to break, all the things that they're suffering because of things that other people have done. There's natural suffering that you're seeing. Floods may be as a result of someone's sin, because someone greedily did something that caused the landscape to change, caused the water to be diverted, and caused flooding to happen. There's things that happen that people do that have caused us to suffer, caused other people to suffer. Evil is a consequence of human actions. It happens in your life. People drink and drive. Consequences to that. Now, there's some that I gave some arguments against. They don't really hold up in every conversation, but this is a classic argument that people have, is that this particular free will belief is that it doesn't explain natural evil like earthquakes and diseases. Well, guess what? You could look deeper into what causes some of these things, and the earth is groaning for redemption. Then we see this in this earlier passage. The world is broken and it's fallen. Diseases can be as a result of people's behavior. The next one is the soul-making theodicy. Now, I probably hold to this one fairly deeply and use this in explanations and discussions with someone. God allows evil and suffering to happen as a mean to develop you in maturity in your faith. Things happen, so I'll be stronger. I make decisions today, you make decisions today that we probably couldn't have made 40 years ago, because life has taught us, the Lord has led us and taught us what a more mature approach to understanding, and able to explain things from a more mature mind and heart. Here's the argument against that: the intensity of suffering in the world is excessive for the purpose of soul making. Well, that's just one perspective. That's a perspective looking at a limited understanding of what God's plan is. People that don't know God are looking at the world, and all they see is the time. That's all they can see. They can't see the big picture. People of the Lord that walk with Him, they know that there's more than just the time. But sometimes they're just looking at the time too. They just worry about what's happening right now. They don't see the big picture. But God is saying to us in this passage through the Apostle Paul that there is a bigger picture of what's happening. And He's doing some things. So He is helping develop you while you face difficult times. The world is fallen because of the sin of mankind, and that's why there's evil and suffering in the world. But that's not the whole answer. There's another way to look at it. The greater good theodicy. God allows evil and suffering as a means. It contributes to the greater good that humans may not fully understand. So this bad things that happen are part of a bigger plan that God is working out that we don't fully understand. So this is an iPhone 13. I didn't know that this wasn't cutting edge. Did y'all know that? A salesman told me that 2 days ago. I was talking to a salesman about getting a pole barn built. She started bragging about the phone she had and how it would do all these things. She said, "Well, I got a 16. It reads my mind. It tells me what you need to know." So started telling me all this advanced stuff. Well, this particular, I said, "Well, I got the one they gave me. I had to look up the number on it to see what it was." But when you open it up, it does a lot of things that I couldn't initially know. I didn't know how to do. I found the calculator on it once. That was great. Calculator, that's helpful. now I get email and text messages and private messages, and I get so many messages I don't want to look at it. I leave it in the other room sometimes. It does a lot of stuff. The more I learn, the more I'm able to use it, the more it's more advantageous to me. As a believer, being led by the Spirit, the world opens up to where you can see God working. He's working. And here's where people misinterpret this passage of Scripture I just read, is that they decide that that one verse is about them. And then they close the book. That one verse is not about you alone. It's about all of us that follow Jesus. Now, here's some personal good. I wanted to go over some good things that come from evil. Spiritual growth. That spiritual growth allows us to see God's sovereignty. We can see things bigger than than just us. Number two is strength and faith. I have a deeper relationship with God because of it. I can have purpose and direction because I know I'm going through something very difficult today, and God has got a purpose for that, for what's going on in my life and the bigger picture of the world, and He's doing some things. I'm not all of it, but I think I'm a part of it, so I'm a part of it. So it's great to have this purpose and assurance. And number four is hope. You have a hope knowing God is in control. He's in charge. So that's some good that comes from the bad things that happen in the world. So here's how we can apply that personally, is that we know because of this, knowing this perspective, that it's all bigger than us, that God's got a plan, that He's working things out, that He's doing things in our life, and He's doing things in the world. We know that we can trust God when we're in a trial time. We can trust Him. The sovereignty of God's been affirmed, and we can apply it to us. We can trust Him. Second thing is, because we have that knowledge, we can impart that knowledge to other people. I know that when I'm talking with someone, and by the way, someone's going through a crisis, maybe they just lost a loved one, you don't whip out a bunch of theology. That's not the first comment. First comment is, the Lord loves you, I want to pray for you, we're here with you. That's the conversation you have. Later on, you can have a little deeper conversation, and you can encourage them that God's got a plan that's at work in this world. It's bigger than us. And because of that, I now can look at the world with different eyes. I see the world differently. You see the world differently. When you approach something that's difficult, something that's terrible that's happening, you know, you rest in your hope in Him, and you know there's a bigger thing going on. That's how you interpret your life daily. And here's the correct, and I used these big words last week, and we'll use them every week until they become part of our vernacular. They become part of our life. The eisegesis of this passage, the eisegesis. The classic inappropriate interpretation of this passage is to overgeneralize the problem of evil and its impact on all people. This passage is written about God's plan for His people, not everybody, not every one person. Things don't happen for some immediate material good, but God's plan. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that more pragmatically. All things are not working out so you will get this particular job. Now, that may be part of His plan, but it's very egocentric to think that everything that's going on in the world is just so you can get this new car. You can benefit from it. You see, folks, that will boil down this passage to a very rudimentary look at this passage and think, it just applies to me. It just applies to me. And that's the classic eisegesis or misinterpretation of a passage. Now, I used this word last week, and I'll use it again this week too, probably every week, is extrapolating what God is teaching us in this passage, looking at the deeper meaning of it, the broader perspective, the context it was written, how it applies to my life. There's some things I can learn that I can walk away with. I can walk away with this, put it in my pocket, and I understand this passage better. The first thing is, God has a plan. It's not a random world. We don't live in chaos. We live in a plan that He has orchestrated and working out in this world. And I don't understand if every particle of dust that's dancing in the sunlight, looking through that window, I don't understand if God did that in his big plan or not, or if that's just random. He could have. There are people that absolutely know, they are hard about it, that every single thing that happens, every puff of dust that happens in the driveway, that God planned it. And that's part of his big plan. I know he's in charge of it all. He's got sovereignty over it all. God has a plan. His people are a part of it. It means people that believe, people that follow, people that are Christ followers, they're a part of his plan. Nothing that happens in this life is meaningless. Nothing. It all has a purpose. Sin and the fall of man has caused misery, and God's bigger than all of this. That's the things you can walk away with from this passage. He's bigger. He's got a plan. It's not random. I'm a part of it. Now here's the daily application. Look at life in God's eyes. Listen for his plan. Think about his plan. Trust in the plan of God and find peace in his plan. That's the very practical application. If you're wringing your hands about everything that's happening to you all the time, the anxiety has overwhelmed you, and you can't get things done that you have to have help because you're so concerned about it, you probably need to meditate on the fact that God has a plan. He's in charge. He's in control. He's going to do some things. When we talk about how things evolve, not only has technology evolved, cultures evolve so much that it's unrecognizable. I was pastor in a church once, and a person came to me and asked, can I bring my emotional support dog with me to church? Now, 20 years, we'd say, what? What are you talking about? My dog lives out back on a chain. No, this dog was an emotional support. Things changed. She lived in a life that's so full of anxiety, and she needed help. You can alleviate some of this anxiety by trusting in the plan of God. Trust in his purpose for your life. Trust him. Now, when I first started off thinking about, come up with the title Unpacking T-Shirt Christianity, because I thought it'd be catchy and look good on a sign, maybe on the cover of a book. I went and bought a T-shirt to wear. I was going to wear the same T-shirt every week that was a misinterpretation of a passage, so that as a little bitty side illustration going on. And then I thought, man, this is so deep. I cannot mess it up with a T-shirt. There are a bunch of people that they revel in judging and parsing every word you say about the Scripture. Does that make sense? Let me explain this another way. Church is still full of Pharisees. Did y'all know that? They're everywhere. They want to say, oh, you just didn't handle that word right. You didn't handle it right. And I don't want to be that mean to people, because some people are still swimming, camping out in the splash pad of the pool, and they're not jumping into the deep end. They're at a stage. Now, they need to move beyond that stage and understand the word better and study it more and know it better. But there is some need for some folks to hang on to God's word and say, I know he's got a plan. I know he's got a plan. I don't know what it is. It's bigger than us. I know he's got a plan. That don't seem very deep, but it is. So you might find yourself today trying to explain away some things that are happening or have happened in your life. Just trying to hold on to that truth that you can trust him. You might need to just, as we pray during the time of invitation, just say to him, just confess it to him. Lord, I don't understand why this happened. But I know that you're sovereign and you're in control. And you got a plan. Help me trust your plan. If you'll stand with me, we'll have time for prayer. Lord, there are people right now that might actually be tormented by this discussion because so many bad things have happened. But Father, we know that your spirit speaks to our spirit, helps us to understand things, helps us to know things, help us to interpret things, Father. And I pray that today that those that are suffering emotionally from some bad pain that's happened, maybe in the past, maybe today, maybe they're going through it right now. But Father, I pray that you'd give them peace and the ability to trust you. And may they confess to you right now, just right there in their mind and under their breath, say to you, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. And Father, maybe somebody that's so far from you, they don't know how to do any of that. And today they are wanting to reach out their hand and grab a hold of your hand and trust you with their eternity. Father, may they say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I trust you. Father, for those of us who have been on both sides, going through the hard time and looking back and seeing your plan at work. Father, we thank you for teaching us and maturing us and growing us and telling us that we can always trust you. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.